honor and worship our God. Glad that you can be here to do that. I know we have some visitors with us, and it's always good to see friendly faces interested in honoring the God of heaven and learning about his will for our lives. I'd like to talk with you tonight about the power of proven character. In our Bible class out in the auditorium, we were talking the other day, Wednesday, in our class period about the proven character of somebody named Joseph and what that proven character meant for him as far as his future was concerned and how it was that he attained it. I came across a quote this past week as I was meditating about character and the need for it and how we come by it and what it provides for us. The quote is, "God is more concerned with your character than he is with your comfort." That's a soberingly true statement, isn't it? We often offer prayers to God for our comfort, and we want to be blessed. We want not to be in pain. We want to have a lot of good days and plenty to eat and lots of good things to enjoy. And God wants to bless us with all of those things, but he's much, much more concerned with the kind of people that we are as we serve him, with the character that we have as we represent him in this world. The Lord always allows us to do what not necessarily is pleasant for us, but what is good for us. He wants us to experience, even at times, tribulation so that we might develop this character. On the screen, it's kind of a funny picture, isn't it? Here's this probably army recruit down in the mud. He's not having a very good day, it doesn't look like, but he's having a day that he needs to have if he's going to do his job. No doubt they have him doing an obstacle course and crawling through the mud and all sorts of other things. And you wouldn't want, you know, the day that he's sent out on a mission, you wouldn't want that to be the first day he had to crawl through the mud, right? You'd want him to have done that quite a few days before then. That's part of his training. He's building his ability and his character as a soldier. And we understand that. You go through a lot of difficult things in order to be anything in this world. And that applies to soldiers, and it applies to Christians, certainly all of us. In Romans chapter 5, verses 3 and 4, the Apostle Paul says that we glory in tribulation. That again, is one of those statements you have to stop and just think about what's being said there. We glory in tribulation. Tribulation is trouble. We glory in it. We rejoice in it. It's something we are happy about, even we boast about it. Boast about it would be another translation. It says we glory in tribulation, knowing that tribulation produces perseverance, and perseverance character, and character hope. The English Standard Version says that we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope. So as we begin the lesson this evening, let's notice this, that one of the great powers of character is that it produces hope, that people have a reason to hope for a better future, for opportunities to do more in the future, for sure, but also for receiving the promises of God in the future. And that's what Paul's talking about here. That people with proven character have a real reason to hope, desire, and expect to receive the promises of God. The power of proven character. Timothy was a man of undeniable proven character. Paul writes two letters to him, letters of such great encouragement to Timothy as an evangelist, and I might say even to evangelists today. But we learn about Timothy throughout the New Testament, starting in the book of Acts, and Paul recruiting him as he goes through the churches of Galatia and taking him with him on his second journey, and then accompanying him off and on other work throughout the remainder of Paul's life, I believe. But I want you to turn to Philippians chapter 2. In the book of Philippians, Paul is writing from prison, almost certainly from Roman prison. He is writing a letter back to the church at Philippi. It's a letter that is just filled with joy and encouragement. You think about Paul's own experience in Philippi. Paul had been thrown in prison there, you might remember, and we have the story of the Philippian jailer being converted in Acts chapter 16. So Paul had had hard times in Philippi, and he was going through some more hard times as he was in prison for the gospel's sake, as he writes back now to the Philippians several years later. But in Philippians chapter 2 and verse 19, he's continuing to show his love for them when he writes, "I trust in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you shortly, that I also may be encouraged when I know your state." He's sending Timothy, first of all, to find out exactly how the Philippians are doing. And then he goes on to say, "For I have no one like-minded who will sincerely care for your state. For all seek their own and not the things which are of Christ Jesus. But you know his proven character, that as a son with his father, he served with me in the gospel." We're going to go back to this verse in just a little while, but I want to make an observation or two before we sort of get into some other things. One is that Timothy was someone who was like-minded with Paul. Now, our theme here at Eastside this year is uniting to work and working to unite. We are striving to be one in our work for the Lord. Timothy and Paul were able to accomplish great things for the Lord together because they were like-minded. They were united in mind. The particular word that's translated like-minded there in the Greek is, it's the only place in the New Testament that that word occurs. And it's isosukes, which that means a lot to you, I know. But iso is the word for equal. And suke is the word for soul or mind. And so the word really translated literally would be same soul or equal mind. And Paul says, "I don't have anybody who's of an equal mind with me, who has the same spirit that I do. There's nobody else like Timothy that I can send." And here's a key to the reason that Paul and Timothy could work so effectively together. Their like-mindedness. That kind of gets right at, again, our theme here this year. Like-mindedness enables tremendous work to be done. And when people aren't like-minded, it hinders the work that they do for the Lord. So that's one of the reasons we need to work on like-mindedness. But the reason Paul knew that Timothy had the same mind that he had, that Timothy had the same soul, the same spirit that Paul had, the reason he knew it was because of Timothy's proven character. If you're taking notes, besides the sheet that I gave you, the power of proven character, hope. It produces hope. The power of proven character, unity in the work. Effectiveness in the work. These are bonus points, okay? You see that? The power of proven character. Unity is often a consequence of similar character. And people who are united in their character, whether their character is good or bad, can accomplish big things. I mean, you don't have to look any further than Bonnie and Clyde, right? Similar character. They did big things because they had similar character and they were united in that. But we can think of David and Jonathan, and the Apostle Peter and the Apostle John, and Jesus and his Heavenly Father. And on and on and on, you find people that are united in work who have similar character, and typically they do amazing things. And if their character is good, great and beautiful things. We have often said in times past that birds of a feather flock together. They fly together. They do a lot of things together. Because they're of a feather, they're the same. And that's true of our character as well. Well, I want to think with you about proven character. And that word proven, that suggests to us that it is character that has been tested in trial. And we sort of started with that concept to begin with the soldier crawling through the muck as part of his training. We are perfected through trial. The Bible says in James chapter 1 and verse 2, "My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials." Very similar to what Paul said there in Romans 5. We exult we're happy. We rejoice at our sufferings. Count it all joy when you fall into various trials. Well, trials don't seem to be joyous. Suffering isn't really that fun in and of itself, but what it produces is wonderful. Knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. Let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. What's the power of proven character? It perfects us. It makes us what we ought to be. So going through that hard time, having to crawl through the muck of life and make it through, even though it's a strain and it's stressful and it's difficult and it's painful, to do it for the Lord's sake and to do it as we're trusting the Lord makes us stronger and makes us better and perfects us. We would do well, and the New Testament, inspired by the Holy Spirit, is encouraging us to do well in remembering that when we're going through the hard times. I have such a difficult time with this when days are difficult, and even usually it's just small things that are making the day difficult, and you know, I get to be negative and complain about the difficulties and all that sort of thing, and I lose sight of the fact that all of these things, though they're unpleasant for the moment, are important. And if I would use them and trust the Lord, that they would make me better and perfect me. You can think about difficulties that you go through. You can think about commands of the Lord that cause us some strain and stress to obey. You know, Paul wrote back to the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, and he instructed them to withdraw from a certain brother. And then in 2 Corinthians, I think they had done what he said to do, or at least begun to do that, and that brother had repented. But in writing to them that second letter and sort of reflecting on what had happened there and why he'd written them in the first place about withdrawing from that brother, he says in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, chapter 2 and verse 9, he says, "To this end I wrote, that I might put you to the test whether you are obedient in all things." Some things that come up in our lives are tests of obedience. God wants to know, will he or she obey me no matter what, no matter how difficult it might be, no matter how painful it might be, will he or she obey me in this thing? And the Corinthians were commanded to withdraw from a brother, and part of that put them to the test. The American Standard Version there says, instead of put them to the test, to know the proof of you. You prove your character. You prove your commitment to obedience. So we're perfected through trial, and we've looked at some verses that suggest that. There are many others in Scripture. We won't take the time tonight to examine, but you get the point, I think. True character, then, does the right thing no matter the form of the test. It doesn't matter what form the test comes in, whether the test is a test of pleasure or pride or vice or vindictiveness or power or poverty or 100 other things that we might name. The Old Testament teaches us that God tests us every moment. Everything is a test. Moses was tested, wasn't he? In Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 24, "By faith Moses, when he became of age, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter." He could have been called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. He had been, but he gave it up. "Choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy," what? "The passing pleasures of sin." He chooses affliction rather than the passing pleasures of sin. He chooses, in essence, poverty with an impoverished people rather than the riches of Egypt. Going on, the writer says, "Esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he looked to the reward." Moses was looking beyond the here and now, the difficulties that he would have to face by rejecting his regal inheritance, by refusing to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter and have all of the advantages that that would bring to him. Moses was looking beyond what it would be to live in this life with a nation of slaves who are about to be, you know, led out into the middle of nowhere, an impoverished nation at best. Moses looked beyond all of that to the outcome. He was tested by pleasure. He was tested by material wealth. And he became what he became, a man of proven character in the end, because he passed those tests and many like them. Moses passed the tests of pleasure and materialism. Pride and the desire for preeminence test us daily, many of us. Vice, especially secret vice, that tempts so many in our society today, whether through phone or internet or whatever it might be. Vice is a test. Vindictiveness is a test. Beloved, do not avenge yourselves, Paul says in Romans chapter 12 and verse 19, but give place to wrath, to allow God to have his vengeance and me not take vengeance. Somebody does me wrong. Somebody slaps me on the one cheek. You know, how am I going to deal with that? It's a test of my character. It's a test of my character. I'm given a little bit of power. And am I going to use that power for my own benefit? Am I going to abuse it and put those underneath me under a lot of stress as I exercise my power? Or am I going to use it with compassion and common sense and kindness? Often power corrupts all of those things. I find that, it's been said power corrupts and absolute power corrupts absolutely. I think that there's a lot of truth in that. When people go bad in this world, a lot of times it's because they've been given power or privilege. And they feel like that allows them to do whatever they want to do, regardless of the outcomes in others' lives. Poverty and riches are the excuses for many crimes and compromises, aren't they? What I'm trying to get us to see is everything's a test. It doesn't, you say, well, poverty, that's such a terrible test. Well, riches is a terrible test as well. Everywhere you turn in life, truly the Lord tests us every moment. In Proverbs chapter 30 and verse 8, the wise man said, remove falsehood and lies from me. Give me neither poverty nor riches. He doesn't really want either test. He says, feed me with the food allotted to me, lest I be full and deny you and say, who is the Lord? Or lest I be poor and steal and profane the name of my God. So true character does the right thing, and I just listed a number of different kinds of tests, and again, that's something we could go on all night, talking about how we're tested daily. But you can just be sure that if you're going through it, it's a test. And God wants to see what you're made of. He wants to see your commitment to Him, your commitment to truth, to compassion, to consistency in serving Him. And that brings us back to Timothy. For Paul says there, when we look at Philippians chapter 2 again, he was going to send Timothy. He says, I trust in the Lord to send Timothy. He says, I have no one like-minded who will sincerely care for your state. Sincerely care for your state. For all seek their own and not the things which are of Christ. So what we see about Timothy's character is, first of all, he demonstrated it in compassion for others. He, you think about it, you know, the right-hand man of the powerful Apostle Paul. That apparently never goes to Timothy's head. He could have gone about, you know, ordering people around and saying, do this, do that, and kiss my foot and all, whatever else. But because, you know, I'm Paul's right-hand man here. There's no indication that he ever behaved that way. He was sincerely concerned about the spiritual well-being of folks. And when Paul sent him somewhere, he could count on Timothy's concern. Timothy's not going to abuse folks. He's not going to overlord it. He's not going to anything like that. Timothy is constantly passing the tests of character. And the one thing that Paul points out is his compassion for others. I don't know if you've ever thought about this, but it's really amazing to me to see Paul sitting there in Roman prison and writing back to the Philippians. And he says, I'm going to send you Timothy. I'm going to send you Timothy because there's nobody like Timothy who's going to care for you like I care for you. Let's just put the brakes on that for a second. Paul had earlier written a letter to Rome, the book of Romans. Wrote it from Corinth. In the last chapter of the book of Romans, Paul names and greets 26 Christians in Rome. Commends several of them. We don't know that they're all still there when he writes Philippians, but certainly a number of them would have been. So you got at least 26 pretty strong Christians, and probably dozens and hundreds more in Rome. And out of all of those people, Paul says, I've got nobody like Timothy that I can send to you. You know his proven character. He cares about people. We need Timothys. People who by their character daily in their lives, the way they treat others constantly, are demonstrating and proving their compassion. Paul says, all seek their own, not the things which are of Christ Jesus. That's a sad statement. I think he's probably describing some Christians in Rome. They're interested in themselves more than others. Love does not seek its own, 1 Corinthians 13:5 says. The character of a Christian is unselfishly united to love. So you back up in Philippians chapter 2, and Paul has described what love is all about in Philippians chapter 2. And starting in verse 1, he says, if there's any consolation of Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and mercy, fulfill my joy by being like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look out not only for his own interests, but also for the interests of others. And then you get down just a few verses later, and the implication of all of this is, I'm going to send Timothy to you, and you be like Timothy. He already says in the next few verses, you be like Christ, first and foremost. But I'm going to send Timothy to you, and he's going to show you how this looks. Caring about others instead of caring so much for your own interests and your own wants. Timothy's proven character was proven by compassion, and it was proven by consistent service. Paul goes on then in this text in Philippians 2, and he says about Timothy that as a son with his father, he served with me in the gospel. As a son with his father. So Timothy and Paul have been working together for quite some long time when Paul writes this. And Paul has seen Timothy close up, and he sent him on missions far away. And all of the time, Paul knows Timothy's consistent service. And it's the service that you can count on as if it were family. He says it's like a father and son. You used to see a lot of these businesses. Once in a while, you still do. You know, and the sign will be so-and-so and son. And it doesn't matter if it's a roofing or construction or a grocery store or whatever it is. So-and-so and son or sons. A lot of great companies still in America are father and son operations. Or were started that way. S.C. Johnson, one of the biggest companies in America, was started in 1886 by Samuel C. Johnson. It was passed down to his son, who passed it down to his son, who passed it down to his son. It is still a family company. There are others, some that you know about, like Purdue Farms and Comcast and Mars Candy and Walmart, were father and son operations But you don't have to think about a big corporation. Just think about that small shop where maybe it's a carpenter's shop, maybe they're cabinet makers, maybe they're plumbers, maybe they're heating and air guys, maybe they're grocery stores, I mentioned, whatever. And a father and his son working together. What trust there is. What commonality there is. And they know they can count on each other. They know what the other's going to do before the other one does it. And they can count on it. And Paul says about Timothy, like a son with his father, he served with me. That's proven character. Somebody who day in and day out is going to be there doing the right thing. Paul will, a little bit later, write to Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 8 and encourage him. He says, "Do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me as prisoner, but share with me in the sufferings of the gospel according to the power of God." Paul is continuing, even at that late stage, to continue to encourage Timothy to be of proven character, to go through the hard times with him in working together in the gospel. Character is more than talk. Anybody can say they have integrity. Anybody can say they are a person of character. But you need to show it. You need to show it. Proven character of Christians, if it's shown, can sway even the most antagonistic of unbelievers. Back in James chapter 2 and verse 18, someone will say, you say you have faith and I have works. Show me your faith without your works and I will show you my faith by my works. You show people what you really believe, what you really think, what you're really committed to. You show it to them by your works. In Proverbs 20 and verse 11, even a child is known by his deeds. You know the character of children by what they do. There are a lot of Eddie Haskells in the world, and that goes a ways back, and some of you won't get that reference, but there are a lot of Eddie Haskells in the world who can talk a good game, but don't do it. Even a child is known by his deeds, whether what he does is pure and right. Titus also is a fellow worker with Paul, an evangelist, and he is told to show his character in Titus chapter 2, verses 7 and 8. In all things, showing yourself to be a pattern of good works. Show yourself to be a pattern of good works. In doctrine, showing integrity, reverence, incorruptibility, sound speech that cannot be condemned. Show those things, Paul is saying. Paul indicates that honest and honorable character should be open for all to see. I love the passage in 2 Corinthians 8 and verse 21 where he's talking about this collection that's being made for the saints. It's going to be carried down to Jerusalem. And Paul says, you know what? We're not going to just, Paul's not going to take that and put it in his pocket and take it down there. We're going to have a brother that's, all the churches agree, is going to carry this. And you know, everybody's going to know who's got it and how much is taken. And we're going to provide, he says, things honorable in the sight of all men. It's going to be up and up and above board. And everybody's going to be able to see. And everybody's going to be able to know. Paul will write in Romans chapter 12 and verse 17, "Give thought to do what is honorable in the sight of all men." And all of that is saying, you show your character by your works. You show that your character is proven, that people can rely on you day by day by the way you handle things, whether it's money or the truth or your doctrine or just day-to-day affairs, your daily works. The lesson's about the power of proven character. And I want to leave you with this final concept, and that is this, that if your character is proven in this way, if you're demonstrating it in this way, what you may be able to do and will be able to do is to bring to Christ those who have been completely tooth and toenail against him. A couple of enlightening passages about that. Keep your conduct among the Gentiles honorable so that they may see your good deeds and glorify God in the day of visitation. What's that saying? You have character in this world. You prove your character. You show your character. And people may speak against your God and your beliefs and your religion, but you day by day do what is right, do what is honorable. And by your good deeds, they'll glorify God when God gives them that chance to hear the gospel. And Jesus said, "Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works," that proven character, "and glorify your Father in heaven." Where did we start tonight? God is more concerned with your character than he is with your comfort. You see why? The power of character. Your comfort is not very powerful. It doesn't do much to glorify God, but your character does. Your character does. We must be more concerned about what glorifies him than with what gratifies us. Are we? Getting back to what Paul wrote to the Philippians, I wonder what he would say today if he were going to send one of us somewhere to check on a church, see how folks are doing, to convey God's love for them and to encourage them. Would he send you? Would he send me? Would he say, "I really don't have anybody like-minded who's going to sincerely care for others"? Let's be Timothy. Let's have that proven character. And when we say, "Here am I, send me," God will say, "You're the one I want to send. You can go. You've proven yourself." Thank you so much for your kind attention tonight and for your thoughtfulness about these important matters. And if tonight you know that your character is failing the test because you've not been compassionate, you've not been truly serving the Lord, you failed one test or another that's come up in your life, whatever it might be, and you need to make that right, that's the first step. That's the first step to being what you need to be. And it will put you on the road to having character that is pleasing to God. Won't you come while we stand and while we sing?